Go Blue. That Jerry's encouragement, go Blue. Anything out there to prop up those Wolverines. Praise God. Well, I am delighted to get the opportunity to be before you again. We welcome those of you who are joining us by live stream, and hopefully we'll have a good time tonight as I share what God has placed on my heart to share with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you. As Richard said, you are good. Your mercy endureth forever. Your tender, loving mercy toward us is new every morning. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that it's fresh love. It's fresh mercy, Lord. We're not running the danger of using up the treasure trove of mercy and love that is stored in the heavenlies. Father, you have us completely covered on all accounts. Lord, let us get to know you more, just as you know us, that we may better reflect your purposes and your will and your love in this earth. For you are truly to be glorified and honored in all things, that others might know you and call on you and be saved. Amen. Amen. All right, tonight I want to entitle this The Importance of Being an Effective Believer. I think last time I talked about the effectiveness of a believer, so I want to go a little bit more into that. I carry that along the same theme, the importance of being an effective believer. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about when I was at camp, because camp for me, some of y'all know that I went to an inner city ministry camp way over in Golden, Missouri, right next to Arkansas. And it's an inner city ministry that ministers to kids from the inner city from all over the nation. And one of the things that I thought was unique about that camp is that it kind of forced us into situations where we had to minister. Now, you can kind of go throughout your life and kind of avoid opportunities to share your faith or to let people know what you stand for or things like that. But here at this camp, we were kind of forced into situations, or they wanted us to intentionally interact with the kids in such a manner that they learned about God, that they learned that God loved them, or they learned about the different aspects of who the Father was. And I remember a couple of stories. One of the stories I remember, when camp was very regimented. And, you know, you're dealing with a bunch of teenagers away from home. You got to be regimented. You don't want people running just off the wall. And so we were very much, I had, at this point, I had progressed up. I was on leadership. And we were always talking about, all right, we need to make sure everybody's in line, make sure people are going where they need to go when they need to go. And we would have a bell or whatever to let people know it's time to move from one class to another. Camp was run by classes. Kids got to come there. They went to basketball class, went to volleyball class. There was fishing class. There was ski camp and stuff like that. So they would go from class to class to class. And then we would have different parties and stuff interspersed throughout that. So one of our jobs that the director gave us was make sure that these kids are leaving class on time, because we were spread out across a small mountain. And sometimes if you're way at the bottom where the lake is and you had to go way up at the top where the baseball center is, you didn't need them to be late because then they'd miss half a class or something like that. So anyway, we would have different leadership people go around the camp around the time the bells were going off to make sure people were moving. So one of our leadership guys went down to the dock to his job to get them out of there. And he went down and said, all right, class is out. You know, the bell had buzzed, people are moving. And he looked over where we did our fishing class. The girls were fishing down there at that time. And he saw that the girls were still there. And one of our girls, who actually was one of the disciples of Renee Rochester, some of y'all know Renee Rochester, she was teaching this class. Renee's very spiritual, so this girl kind of had some of that going on. So he looked over and saw the girls were still there, so he waved. He's on the other side of the dock. He's not where they are. And she looked at him, and she waved at him. So he said, okay, you know, that's to let her know, get your kids out of there. So she waved at him, so he goes on to make sure the people around the boat dock area are moving. So he figured, you know, by that time, things are gone. So he looks up after he gets people out of the boat area and sees she's still there with these girls. So he's like, man, what's going on with that? So he looks over and says, hey, you know, let's wrap it up. So she kind of looks over and she waves at him and smiles. So at this point, he's kind of getting perturbed because they're not moving. So he said, all right, well, so he gets in the truck. I'm going to drive over there, see what's going on. So he drives over and he has to go back up the hill to go all the way around because there's this small trail that goes from the boat dock to the fishing area. And he gets back down there and they're still in the same position. These girls, this teacher, one of our counselors, and he's like, man, what is going on? So he's getting out of the truck. Now he's mad because she's rebelling against authority. So he walks over and says, hey, bell's rung. You need to get these girls out of here. Right about the time he started to say that, this girl, one of the girls who had a fishing line phone, she started wiggling like this and her eyes got big. And all of a sudden, all the girls went, yeah! So he's like, what in the world is going on? So this time he's right up to her and said, hey, you need to get these girls out. So she said, yeah, I'm going to get them out of here. You don't understand what happened. She said, when I started this class, because we make sure that the counselors make sure you introduce them to God through the class some kind of way. Now, fishing, Christians, come on. There's some kind of way you can get that in there. So she started talking to the girls about how you can depend on God and you can trust God when you can't trust anybody else. And at the beginning of the class, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray to the Father that every single girl here catches a fish. Now, these are inner city girls. Most of them have not been near the water. So understand, when we're talking about everybody catching fish, we're not talking about skilled fishermen. So they go there, they get the worm. Actually, we're using corn. And they put the corn on the hook, and they're going to throw this thing in there. And every one of the girls ended up catching a fish except one. And so as they would catch the fish, and they throw the fish back because we're not cooking these fish. And the girls would put their poles up, and this girl was just sitting there with her line in, not really trusting God or whatever. And another girl would catch a fish, put the pole up, whatever. And that's when our guy showed up, which this girl still ain't caught a fish. So the counselor said, we're not leaving until you catch this fish because we prayed and God's going to answer this prayer. So by the time he drove around, he saw their reaction to God answering prayer. And that girl, through that experience, ended up giving her life to Christ because she learned a valuable lesson that I can trust God for anything. If I can trust God to catch this fish, then I can trust him with some other things. Amazing story. I was like, that's amazing. Next time, get your butt up the hill when the class is over. But good job teaching those girls about God. Now, we had different situations like that all over camp with people using the different things that they were teaching or interacting with kids to teach them about God. And from that, it is important for us to be an effective believer, some kind of way, in your way. All right, so I'm going to try to bring that out in this lesson. You listen with me, try to draw some of these things out. We'll talk about, I'm going to try to discuss how the truth is hidden from those who are perishing. And I'm going to try to talk about how the light is revealed in the life of Jesus, how that life is hidden in you. And then we'll try to close with what you're supposed to do with that. Okay, so first thing, number one reason why it is important to be an effective believer. You're going to influence people for God. And one reason why is because the truth is hidden to those who are perishing. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3, one of the verses that I went over last time, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3. Listen to this. Turn, give you a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, turning over there. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, now, as Paul's writing this, he's giving the example of how Moses went before God, came down from God because he was in God's presence. The Shekinah glory was on Moses and his face shone and it was like, ah! But as days went on, the glory would begin to fade. So Moses would put a veil over so the people didn't see that and lose heart. But what I want to talk about it in this manner, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Keyword there, if it's hidden, it's hidden to those people that are lost. He goes in there and says, the God of this world. Now, in this example, what we're talking about is Satan being the God of this world. Now, let's give some background to that. We know that when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he turned over the authority that he had in the earth over to Satan. to a person that sins, he becomes a slave to the person that he is sinned to. We understand this because in the account of Job, in the beginning of that, it said that Satan went before the Father, even though he'd been cast out of heaven. He had a right and place to be there. God didn't say, get out of here. He'd already kicked him out. He said, what have you been up to? Because he had a right and he had authority. He said, hey, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth under his authority. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, remember the last temptation of Jesus? He said, I tell you what, if you will bow down before me, I'm going to give you all of the kingdoms. He said, because they have been given to me and I can give them to you. Is that right? But he had the authority there at that time. Now, we know when Jesus died, was resurrected, and he went to the Father, he no longer had that authority. Why? The Bible says Jesus went into the earth, right? He came back up. He led a host of vanquished foes, which is a reference to what kings did. Whenever you're going out and you want a battle, they would take the king and the royalty, bind them, and then march them in front of the crowd to show that their authority is broken, they're humiliated, and they go on. Some people would kill them, chop their heads off, stuff like that. That's why when David became king, Saul's relative ran with the baby Mephibosheth, because she didn't want Mephibosheth to get killed, okay? So at this point, that's a signal. It said, Jesus, I led a host of vanquished foes, led captive into captivity. That's a sign. Satan no longer has the authority in the earth. It says, Jesus holds the keys of death, hell, and grave. So he does not have the authority in the earth. But what he does have is influence in the earth. Because the scripture says here, the God of this world. Well, he's not God, and he's not Jesus. But the indication is that he has influence in the earth. So what I want to point out here, and we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see what I'm talking about, is how his influence is working in the earth. So if we turn over to Ephesians 2:2, I'm going to read a phrase here and then run off of that phrase, all right? It says in 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, it's Paul talking to us, in which you were formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And what he pointed out there is that you used to live according to a course, all right, a course, a way of living, or a pattern of behavior, a course, a way of living, or a pattern of behavior that dominated your lifestyle. All right. So even though Satan does not rule the world with authority, there are courses or systems or patterns of behavior that are so entrenched in the earth that their way of doing, way of being, is carried out in the earth. You understand what I'm saying? For example, let's say the system or the institution of racism. We don't have the same institution, or it doesn't look the same as when they started that with the Jim Crow laws, because they used to be white and black slaves. But when they instituted the Jim Crow laws, it separated the different types of slave. And then we saw the slavery get very brutal from that point on. And then there was a way the system began to be developed as Darwin let out his philosophy about the way in which you should make your slaves subservient. Right. And that's when they went on to draw from that as we get in our time, the way that intellectually how black people are inferior to white people is simply based upon them being born. But those are things that are put in place so people would believe a certain way. Well, even though that book is not held up as the principle of how people should think, and you don't see those people in power anymore, a system that discriminates against a certain race of people can still be in place, because the people at that time that had all the money, that had all the power, well, the mindset can still be in those high ways. For example, I cannot no longer tell a black person they cannot enter my place of business. Can't do that. If I do that and I'm taking government money, that's going to jeopardize the government money. But what I can do is I can have a golf course and have a membership that has a fee so high that I'm guessing most black people can't pay that fee. And in that way, I can exclude those people from that system. That's why when Tiger Woods entered into the professional golfing, the problem he had was there were still some golf courses that were considered private that would not allow him to play. Now, they wanted him to play because of the money that he brought in the system, but that's what he broke through. You understand? But see, the system was still in place, even though the people that put the system in place were no longer there. So in the same way, even though you do not see a Satan figurehead until we get to the Antichrist, who pastors tell you Christians should not fear, but until you get to the Antichrist, you're not going to see a figurehead in that role over everything, running things, making them the way they are, but you will see ways and patterns of behavior governing the earth. For example, in our time, right now, over 50% of the marriages end in divorce, even in the church. Now, what that does, if you have children, as people come on and they are looking to parents, to figureheads, for the way in which a husband should treat his wife, they don't, over 50% of them don't have the exact picture, because most of them were born in a single parenthood, or at least the parents were separated. So what I'm saying is, as they're coming up to get the example is not set before them. You see what I'm saying? And so on average, unless they're given the truth, they don't have the example set before them so that they can pattern themselves after a good picture of what a marriage should be. If I want to know how a husband should love his wife, I'm not really looking at that, because the overwhelming way in which marriage is conducted in the country ends in divorce. Right? Or, for example, if I actually looked this up and see what's crime dominating our country. In 2013, this is way back in 2013, so I was trying to look for stats. It says 24.6 million Americans, 24.6, this is back in 2013, 24.6 million Americans aged 12 or older. Backed it up, I said aged 12 or older, 24.6 million Americans had used illicit drugs in the past month. In the past month. Amazing. 24.6 million. And so again, the system, as they're looking at how to view world, they're not looking at the truth is don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't need to use some type of foreign substance that controls the minds and things like that to get my joy or to cope with life. That's not what they're looking at. They're looking at, well, if dad did that, if mom is doing that, if my friends are doing that, then maybe I should try it. And then they're caught into a habit pattern of, okay, I need to get that high to get to feel that way again. And then you get dragged into how those things destroy a person's future and prospects and things like that. Again, when I was in New Orleans and dealing in the projects, one of the things I had to deal with is the number one job market in the projects were people selling drugs. That's what they saw. I could go in, try to tell them, you don't want to do that. That's not really putting you in a good place. And they were looking at somebody that was walking around with new cars and new Jordans and things like that. Now, not to belabor the point that the majority of the people that are selling drugs aren't making the money. The people that are making the drugs are the people that are distributing the drugs. That's where the real money is at. But you have to get your labor force. And I'm talking, they had kids. I had a kid, he wasn't up to my grade level yet, but his job was to stand on the corner and watch for the police. He was 13. But that was his system of way of doing stuff. This is how I'm expected to make a living. That's the way or the system that is around them that's dragging them in the darkness. Let me give you this one. Sexuality in America. Very, very skewed. I remember when we first got back, the pastor gave me a job here. I went to a friend, and he said, Don, why don't you come talk to my kids in high school? And I went over there. As we were walking through the school, he said, yeah, man. He said, you know, this is what's going on, what's going on. And actually, we had a big problem this year going into, I think it was prom. And he said, because most of the guys couldn't find a date because all of the girls were hooking up. It's like, what? Wow. He's like, yeah, that was right. That was before Katy Perry came out. I kissed the girl and I liked her. That was the prevailing thing. And I was like, well, if you were anybody, then you had to experiment with another female. Confusing the sexuality between our younger people. As a matter of fact, what you actually see happening now is the media trying to get behind this idea, right? That homosexuality is the biggest thing out there. I looked at some of the records. It was in Pastor remembers this, it was in 1972. 1972 was the first time that homosexuality came out on a made-for-TV movie. Remember this movie, Pastor? The movie was called That Certain Summer, starred Martin Sheen and Hal Brooke. Remember that? I was still a baby. First time. Around about that same time, it was still illegal in New York for you to mention homosexuality on television. After that, you fast forward to now, there is not a show on television that can't have at least one homosexual couple on the show. First time was in 1972, whereas now every show is having to adapt to accept this culture. Now, the idea is they're trying to mainstream, normalize the idea of being a homosexual. Matter of fact, that 3 years ago, they came out the thing is actually everybody's homosexual. If you say that you're not a homosexual, it's because you're homophobic, which homophobia is now a hate crime. I think they're gearing that up so they could go after the churches later on, judiciously. But that was 3 years ago. That was 3 years ago. They started that idea, that doctrine. Now, even though that's the idea, this has become prevailing. This was as of 2011. Couldn't find any further stats. As of 2011, homosexuality actually makes up only 3.5% of our population. Homosexuality makes up 3.5%. But they would have you believe that that's the dominant lifestyle that's coming out. I said all that to say this, that the Bible says if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those people who are lost because the God of this world blinds the mind. How does he do that? Because these systems, these patterns of behavior are so pervasive. It is the first experience that our children have at a younger and younger age. And those experiences drag them down into a negative hole that keeps them from living productive lives. The homosexual movement will never tell you is that years ago, they put out a movement to save our kids because along with the homosexuality was coming acts of suicide. And said, okay, what we need to do is get this movement to save our kid. And so one of the things is it's okay to be gay. But the thing behind that is because with that became an oppressive spirit that forced kids into depression and suicide. Never talk about that. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelievers. The media, not putting out that negative side, they're putting up this side. Hey, it's okay to come. You need to come out the closet. You need to try this. Pop culture, pop songs, putting these things out. If I'm going to look at the media, if I'm going to look to our leaders, these are the messages and these are the things that I'm seeing, and then those are the behaviors that people are falling into, which leads them ultimately into life patterns of darkness. The deliverance for this, it was into this that God interjected Jesus. Right? Second point is the life of Jesus is the light of men. Remember, there were 400 years between the last prophecy and when the master walked the earth. 400 years. In that time, all kind of things were added to the law, had nothing to do with what God was trying to do. People were going this way and that way, and into that Jesus came. And in that, we got introduced to who the Father really was and what he really wanted to do. Now, this particular verse I thought about this a lot. It piqued some things in me. John 9, 1 to 5. Watch this statement. John 9, 1 to 5. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And that's carried from the Old Testament, that the father's sin would be visited upon the children, and that if you sinned, then these infirmities and things would come into your life. And so they see a blind man, and they get philosophical on him, religious. "Hey, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Look, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now watch what he says next, because it doesn't seem connected. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now that has nothing to do with what he just said about this blind man. Dude's blind. Jesus, who made him blind? He said, "Hey, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Now watch this, his next statement. "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Connects it right to that statement. Now, here's the connection that I made. 400 years, no word from God. Prophets not saying anything, 400 years. He gets there. He says, "While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." Go with me to John, the first chapter, fourth verse. He says, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." John 1, verse 4. In the beginning, he was with God. In the beginning, he gets down to verse 4. He says, "In him was life, and his life was the light of men." The life of him. Why is that? Because Jesus is God made manifest. They said to him, "Jesus, show us the Father." We believe, man, what's wrong with you? Have you not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. I'm only saying what I hear my Father saying. When Jesus stepped into the earth, it was God made manifest. They could see the Father at that point. Before then, couldn't get a clear picture of the Father. You can get prophets telling you what God was saying, but you did not get a clear picture of God. So the idea is that with the absence of light, you get darkness. You don't get darkness because there's a whole bunch of light. It's not a whole bunch of darkness that floods out the light. If there is light, darkness goes away. If there is darkness, it's the absence of light. Jesus said, "Now, when I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." The knowledge, if there is darkness, there is ignorance. If there is light, there is now knowledge. There is wisdom. There is revelation. He is the revelation of the invisible God. "While I am in the world, I am the light of men." My life is the light of men. Watch this. This was another one that I used to struggle with. John 11, 4 to 10. John 11, 4 to 10. One more chapter over. This is Lazarus has died. Mary has walked up to him and to tell him, "You need to come." And this is what happened. Jesus said, but when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer." Now he said, what was the purpose of the sickness? Not for his death, but so that God would be glorified. And then he stayed 2 more days. This is the purpose and the will of God, I believed. Verse 7, then he said, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you. You trying to go back?" Doesn't seem wise, does? And Jesus answered. Now, listen to this. Now, their response is, they were just trying to kill you and you trying to go back. That doesn't seem wise to us. All right. This is what they're saying to him. He says, "Look, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, I ask him, Lord, we don't need to go back there, right? Because they tried to kill you. And he says to me, are there not 12 hours in a day? But look at this, because this is the one that stumbled. He said, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees but the light of the world. Makes sense. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not what? The light is not in him. He didn't say he stumbles because he doesn't have a light. He said the light is not in him. Now, remember his other reference. He said, I am the light of the world. His life is the light of men. I'm in here. You're seeing me. You're seeing the Father. You're seeing light. I believe in that reference, he was telling them, look, I know what I'm doing because I am the light. I know what the Father's will is. I'm not walking around in darkness. This is why it's appropriate for us to go now, because this is the Father's will. He's walking in light and revelation and truth. Jesus in the world, his life is the light and truth of men, and into the world of darkness, God injects that. Now that gives clarity on some of the other things. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because light casts out darkness. Don't have darkness when you have the light. The light was in the earth, it scattered the darkness. Jesus said, all right, I'm about to go to the cross. The enemy is coming, but I'm not worried because we don't have anything in common. Yeah. Remember when he said that? Mm-hmm. There's nothing in me that he can hook me with, that he can destroy me with. Again, same exact concept is here, light and darkness. Light completely destroys darkness. Into this earth, the Father sent his Son. And his life, the life in him, is the light of men. And then he left. Remember when he says to them, he says, I'm going to leave for a little while, and you're going to cry. Because at the time that he left, Holy Spirit didn't come. At what time, what point were they in? They were in darkness. There was no revelation of the Father while he left during that time period. He's gone. You're going to cry. You're going to weep. Is there a sword? We got one. That's enough. But you need one. The light was gone. He said, but it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. And at that point, light was getting ready to be dispersed through a lot of men. As he is, so are you now in the earth. Before, if the light was in Capernaum, it wasn't in Judea. Are those both cities? I'm getting there. It was in one place, it wasn't in the other. But now, light's getting ready to get spread. Remember, he said, you're not going to be able to see the advance of the kingdom of God. Then come with observation. Why? Because the light, kingdom wasn't going to come and sit in Jerusalem like it is in the end time when the city is going to fall out of their heavens. It was going to be deposited within men. That's why he gave the parable. He said, look, the kingdom of God is like this, like a woman baking bread. She puts the yeast in and the entire loaf, even though she puts in a little bit of yeast, the entire loaf rises, because the kingdom of God injected in a few people was supposed to spread and affect the areas around it. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That life is in you. And the life of Christ in you is the light for men today. Why don't I say that? Because that makes you important. That makes you important. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. His life was hidden in you. 4:7. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. All right. I was going to say, man, that verse looks different. 4:7. Yeah, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from us. The excellence of God will be seen in us. He deposited the good news of the gospel of the salvation of men. He deposited that within you. His greatness, his awesomeness was deposited in each one of us so that we could enjoy that. Well, yeah. So that we can go in a room and pray and then float. And then come out and say, Ma, you should have seen how long I floated today. It's an awesome experience. Nah. The Bible says, man, so that this excellence can be seen is not from men, but from God. The exceptionalness. God's awesomeness. is meant to be seen in men. Why? Because if the gospel is hid, if the truth is hidden, it's hidden to those people who are perishing, meaning they don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. Oh, but this person over here, Bill Gates, has so much money. God says, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and lose his soul? What good is that? Oh, but this person won these games. They had all these trophies. What good is that? When you stand before the Father and you're demanded to give an account, it means absolutely nothing. These people are in dire need of saving and can't even see the way to get out of the trap that they're in. But if our gospel hits those that are lost, but into their darkness, God has injected you. Well, there's nothing special about me. Wrong. You've got the word in you. And so, well, I'm just a normal person. I'm just going over here and I'm taking this class and it doesn't really matter. No, no, no. If you're in that class, there's a reason that God wanted you there. If you're at that job, again, I said it before, doesn't matter if you're the boss, doesn't matter if you're the janitor. If you're at that job, God's at that job. When you go out to play, God has gone out to play. There's an opportunity for people to see God in action that they're not going to see anywhere else. I had news for you. God didn't want them to see him anywhere else except in you. They can't observe the glory of God, but they can observe the treasure that he's deposited within you. Why is it that you don't get so disturbed and troubled when they're saying the job is going to end? We don't have anywhere to go. I have the peace of God within me. Let me tell you this. Even if this job is over, God is going to have a place for me to land. He may say this job just because I'm here. Let me give you some encouragement. And then they sit back and they watch you. Do you get crazy when things like that happen? Or do you get resolute? The Bible says, if I can go on other things, yeah, I guess. We have these treasures in James. Plus, it says, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. I want to go back to that I said last time. You are the light of the world. You're a city set upon a hill. He said, it shall not be hidden. He said, I don't want you covered up by the world. You're meant to stand out. How do I stand out? You be the person that God has called you to be. If I'm a student, I'm the best student. I'm a disciplined student. I'm sitting up front. I'm taking care of what I need to take care of. Why am I doing that just for me? No, I'm doing that because I recognize that in that moment, I am a representative for the kingdom of God. And if I do things less than standard, then I'm doing them less than the way that God would want them to be done. Join the church. One of the things the pastor did, he gave me a book. I don't know if you remember this. The book was entitled, What Would Jesus Do? Remember that? He used to give those out way before the bracelets. And I read the book. The book had different people. Dude had a business, dude had something else. And their lives were changed because they were challenged by their pastor to treat their life in such a manner that they would answer that question. If Jesus was here in this moment, what would he do? And the book went through what happened because they started directing the course of their life like that. Man, that is the mantra for the believer. Not just the bracelet, so you can show people that you have the bracelet, but when you interact with people, the interaction should be such that they're interacting with the Son. Because when they're interacting with the Son, the light is interjected into that situation. And for that moment, the darkness is dispelled from their life. That is incredible. We're not talking about giving people pats on the back. I'm talking about you being involved in determining the eternal destination for another person. Me and Sean went to it's called Impact. It was a conference. And we went with this other church, and a group of us stayed in the same room. And me and Sean was there, man. We were eating burgers, you know. I didn't have a lot of money, so you know. We ate some burgers. We hung out. I didn't have a lot. And he was in the room with this other dude, and they were getting all dressed up because they want to, you know, be impressed for the ladies that were there, you know. How those church things go. And me and Sean interacting, this dude kind of heard our conversation, and so he injected himself into our conversation talking about God. And I remember this is one of the things that I shared with this dude. I said, man, you see this room? Because we're in a hotel room. He said, yes, it's a nice room, right? I said, yes, love this room. I said, man, what would it be like if we went out and bought some furniture for this room? I mean, went to the store, we did it up, we bought some nice stuff, we going to live it up. He said, man, I'd be stupid. And I said, why? He said, because we're leaving in 3 days. I said, that's right, man. You don't want to buy this permanent stuff or a temporary place. I said, man, the Bible says that we're living in this world temporarily. So, brother, you're going to have to live somewhere eternally. I said, isn't it more important for you to decide where your eternal destination is before you get all this other stuff going that is eventually going to perish? And he said, I never really thought about that. Now, I wasn't really trying to convert this brother, but I wanted to do something. I passed encouragement, and I wanted to plant a seed of truth in his life. Why? Because what was more important? That he go out and impress these ladies so that he can have a couple of minutes of pleasure? Or that he actually think about this eternal destination thing? So I don't care where you go. Everybody's going to have to make a determination on what's the deal with this eternal destination thing. Either I reject Christ and we know as believers the end result of that, or I accept that salvation now. But because it's so important, that's not a decision that you should just put off because you want to. And so I want to make sure he got into an opportunity where he was forced to make that decision. He ended up accepting Christ. You know, today the dude is preaching somewhere. Sean gave me a tape. He wanted me to give it to you, but I didn't do it. We recognize the importance of the opportunity to impact people's lives. That's you. And I want to say, because that's not unimportant. I don't care how you're doing it. If you're a parent, you got kids, there's your opportunity to influence somebody of God. They need to see your love in them because they get to see the example of God loving his kids. I don't care if you're just a husband and wife, you get the opportunity to love your wife so that she can see what it looks like for God to love her, or for your wife to love you so that they can see like what it's like for a woman to respect her man, how the church is supposed to respect God. I don't care if I'm a teacher. I don't care if I'm an employer. It's an opportunity for them to get to see God interacting in their sphere. And here's why it's important, because if you don't do it, that's an opportunity missed. I can't look at Damon and say, well, if they get an opportunity to meet Damon, that's going to happen. I don't need to do it. Or if they get an opportunity to see the pastor, then it might happen. But, you know, that's not for me. No. God wanted you involved. You are involved, and you are important. I don't have the doctrinal stuff that pastor has. You don't need that. You need what God gave you. You need the gifts that God gave you. You need the friends that God gave you so that you can touch them forgotten. Again, the importance of that is if you refrain from that, if you refrain from that, you're holding back the opportunity for God's light to impact others. It's not just a thing where you can be lazy and, well, you know, I don't want to do that. If I don't do it, it doesn't matter. No, it matters because you matter. You matter. It's important. Well, John, how do I do that? Let me see where I'm at. I think I can get it at. How do I do that? What does that look like? First thing I wanted to say, Ephesians 5:14. You just read that a lot. You usually say it a lot. It says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I like to read that because I think it says it's an encouragement for us. Even though he's dealing about some other things, it's an encouragement for us to wake up. Open up your eyes, get your heads out of the clouds. You know, if you look at the other verse, it said, be careful how you walk. No, be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Another translation says, make the most of your opportunities. What is that talking about? Man, I'm tying that directly into you have opportunities, you have moments, you have an occasion where you can impact somebody for the kingdom of God. He says, make the most of that. You may see that person only once. You may get to see them for a year. Make the most of that opportunity. Seize those opportunities to impact people's life for God. See, don't let that just pass by. Don't just go to work, do what you do, and go home and think, well, that's all I need to do. No, if you're there, you're there so that you can influence that place, that sphere for God. It should be. It should be. Why? Mom says, hey, whatever, everything you do, make sure that you acknowledge the Lord. Instead of this is the job I'm going to go get, Father, is this the job that you want me to get? Acknowledge him in that role so that your course can be made right. Because if I'm following the course that he's laid out for me, then I'm involved with his eternal plans and purposes. People here in this church says that God planted them in this church. They're recognizing there's an eternal purpose that I want to be hooked up with so that I can have some eternal effects in the world. First, when I got saved and I was at University of Texas, you know, the thing that happened to me, the pastor got me in trouble because I started speaking out in class. And we're not talking about God, but I took opportunities. I was excited about stuff that I was learning. And we started talking about sex. And I would tell them, hey, man, our body's not set up for sexual immorality. That's when I got wise. I used to tell people, you're just going to hell because you're wrong. But I got wise. I started learning how to share stuff in secret. Had one class, it was an education class or whatever. And I said, hey, man, I got an idea. I got a thought. And I shared that thought, man. I was like, hey. And after class, several people came up to me and was like, dude, that was some good word, man. I was like, what? Like, yeah, you knew what I was talking about. You should have supported me. You were quiet. But it touched people. I go out there, man, and I remember I got on the bus. This one, I had to ride the bus, and this dude, and he was drunk. He sat right next to me. I was like, oh. And he started talking. He, one of my trigger things, people was, man, I want to change my life. You know, he was drunk. I'll change. He stands, hey, look, man. Just because pig more in the oven, I don't make it a biscuit. You know, whatever. I start out like that. And I kind of say, look, you know, I think Pastor told me this one. Say, hey, man, you know, if you're a pig, put a jacket on it, don't mean it's not going to wallow in the mud. A pig is a pig is a pig. When a pig wants to change, his inside man has to change. I said, if you want to change, you're going to have to change on the inside. And I know a person that changes the inside of a man. And I share a guy with that man. And he said, man, can you pray for me? And I said, yeah, we were right on the bus. And I touched him like this. Because he stank, man. And we start praying, God, save this man. You know, repeat this after me. So I did repeat this after me. Repeat this after me. And the Lord deliver him in the name of Jesus Christ. We break this power of alcohol. And all of a sudden, this pervasive smell of alcohol rose up around me. Like, I mean, strong. I was like, golly, this dude's drinking. And he went, man, I'm sober. I was like, what? Man, I'm sober. He said, I don't even live here. I've been down, you know, he's on a binger. Wow. God changed that man's life. And I got to sharing that. Didn't have to, you know, God couldn't. But I wanted to seize my opportunity. Amen. Somebody was sitting next to me, said the trigger words. We're going to jump into it. Dun, da, da, da. I didn't know a whole lot. But I didn't care about that. I just wanted to make sure I didn't miss an opportunity. Now, I didn't go just looking out for people. But where I was, I tried to do the best that I could do. Where you are, God wants you to do the best that you can do. That's all he wants. Because look, he's the one that makes the difference. What are you to do? Look for opportunities. Don't just walk in the job, walk into the classroom, walk out into the playscape area, do what you need to do, but be vigilant. I believe the scriptures encourage us to be vigilant. Just looking around. For is there anything you want me to do here while I'm enjoying this stuff? Be spiritually sensitive. Because there may be an opportunity. Somebody sitting over there in the corner and they're depressed. You see that? You can go over there and encourage them. You know what, brother? It's going to be all right. You know what, woman? You are a beautiful person. This day will be good for you. You can see that. You can do that. What I recognize is there are opportunities when people just will, when you open yourself up to God, they will start talking to you, not know you, and open up to you. What's that? Opportunity, you say, look, can you, I'm really not an outgoing person. Could you please not talk to me? No. Recognize that this could be an opportunity. Let me listen. You know, and Farah said, no, they're just a busy person. Okay, then you can leave that person. You know, we knew somebody in college. You end up talking to them, you lose 2 hours off the bat. They love to talk. It's not that situation. You need to listen. Because why? Because the Father may have you share something with them. You're open to that. He can use you. Now you're aware. Be vigilant. Look for that. Take the love people genuinely. Love them genuinely. 1 Corinthians 13, write that down. You can read it later. This is another one Pastor beat me over the head with. This had to do with ministry. This is ministry training. It was good. First part of that, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't even matter. You just speak in noise. Your Christianity don't matter if you don't care. You need to genuinely care about others. All right? Now, that takes a little bit of work. I genuinely care about me. So you got to open that up. You got to be concerned with people's surroundings. That's why you can't walk in place and then just ignore people. No, you can be concerned. Be genuinely concerned. Be willing to share with people. Well, get this one, James. Remember James 2:6, it says, let me read it. It says, don't just say be warmed and filled. Y'all know where I'm going with there. James 2:6. Is it? I'm pretty sure that's it. Hold on. But you have dishonored the poor man. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. All right, it's not James 2:6. I'm sorry, the spell check messed me up on that, even though this is handwritten. The scripture says, is it 2:6? Okay, see, there we go. Eliminated the one, 2:16. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warned of field, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. Right. What use is that? Don't convict me. So you see a brother? He's shriveling. Oh, it's cold. And you just go by, hey, look, be warned of field. And you pass them by. That's not genuine love. That's what I was trying to get at. Thank you, Pastor. He got it. If you have it in yourself, get that brother a coat. Give him money toward a coat. But the important thing is to actually see into their situation and want to do something about it. Not the religious thing of, I see you.
You're blessed.
No. But be genuinely concerned. What can I do about this situation? And if there's something that I can do, let me at least do that to help them. Now, to definitely get into it when people start sharing, opening up to you and sharing with you about their lives, and you get the opportunity to minister and counsel them according to the truth. Genuinely care. Be genuinely concerned about people. That's going to get you in the area to influence them for God. Second thing's, sow the word. First thing, I'm going to look for opportunities to bless people, to minister to people. That's your first ministry, the people around you. Look for that. Be open to that. Second thing, love people genuinely, because you're going to do that with love. Often the scripture says Jesus being moved with compassion would then act, okay? Jesus moved with compassion and he would act. Genuine love. Three, sow the word. Mark 4:14. This will be weird to you because of what it says, but this will minister to me. All right. 4:14 says, the sower sows the word. That's a job description. Now, reason why I got into this, because one of the earliest pastor taught me, he was teaching me, he said, all right, John, I'm gonna teach you something. He said, what's your favorite parable? I ain't have one. Now, I had just read this, so I said, the parable of the sower. He said, you've chosen wisely. I said, yeah. Yeah. What's it mean? He said, the reason why you've chosen wisely, because Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the other ones. I said, John, if you understand, learn to understand this parable, you're going to understand the other things that Jesus taught. I was like, oh, man, wouldn't get into that. Right there, he says, the sower sows the word. Now, if you look in there, you talk about the different properties or lands that the word goes into and what happens with them, and that teaches you how you can respond to them. But I like this part because he reminds it that the sower sows the word. Your job description is to sow the word. Man, you can go out there and you can help people. You can help them get into other jobs and help them out of a bad situation. But if you're not at some point sowing the word into people's lives, you are missing it. Let me tell you why. The sower, so that's job description. That's what he's doing. He's not just out there tilling the ground. He's sowing the word. Hebrews 4:12. This is why. Hebrews 4:12. I can quote it, but I want to read it because I probably quote it wrong. 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. Living and active. That goes on to say sharper. What did I say? 4:12. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces as far as division of soul and spirit. He said, man, that thing pierces into the innermost parts of a person and begins to divide. It is the word, God's truth, the life of Jesus, the light of men. It is that light which impacts the darkness in a person's heart. So I don't care what you do, out of all the stuff you do, make sure there's an opportunity somewhere in there that you inject a little truth. I don't care how you phrase the truth, as long as it's the truth. Remember opportunity, we were talking to some kids. We had a ministry night. The dude talked about sex. And I was very listening because I wasn't married yet. And after that, we went down to the camp and started talking to the kids. And there was another camp that had sent counselors to our camp. And they came into my cabin. And the kids started talking excitedly about sex. And he's like, look, you don't want to get involved in that? Y'all are young. So you've been a real woman. And my kids, I've been with a real woman, you know. And the conversation started going this way and that, and the dude kind of lost it. They like, yeah. And I said, man, I said, look, the Bible says you're not to be sexually immoral. Doing that stuff, you're tying Jesus to the pro-. And the womb got silent. Why? Because there's no arguing what the word says. I said, now, if you don't want to follow God and you want to end your destruction, you go do what you want to do. or for the rest of y'all, and they sat back and go, man, we better listen to this thing. What if you involve, how can you go away from that? Well, now we're having a different discussion. We're talking about deliverance. And then after that, the dude came up to me and he said, hey, man, how'd you do that? I said, look, man, you don't want to just come at people with philosophy. See, what you want to do is you come at them with the truth. Our responsibility is to make people know what God thinks, not what we think. Not what we think. Now, when you leave people with what God thinks, it works on them when you're gone. That's the part that I'm amazed at. It works on them even when you're not there. Because the Father can speak to that heart. That truth resonates and it keeps going. That's why you want to deposit that, not my opinion of what should happen or the way I think things should be, which would be tied to the way I used to live and stuff like that. But I want to leave them with the truth because the truth will resonate beyond you being there. That's why the Bible goes on to say, as we wrap up here, it says the sower sows the word is living and active. It goes on to say some sow, some water, some reap. I have no idea in that process which one of those I'm supposed to be. And the Bible says it's God is the one that gives the increase. That was what Paul was trying to say. Don't worry about who's from Apollos and who's from whatever. God is the one that does the work. That's why you sow the word so that God can do the work. But you don't know who you are in that process. You're either the person that's introducing them to God and you're planting that seed, or you're the person that gets to water the seed that somebody else planted. You're bringing illumination, you're bringing knowledge, you're bringing back the remembrance, or you get to be the person that reaps. When they come, you say, man, I want God as my Lord. Can you help me with that? But you're somebody in that process. That's why you got to make sure you sow the word, because if you're the person supposed to introduce them to the word and you don't sow the word, you kind of, you know what I'm saying? You short-circuiting the process. So I want to love them, but I want to make sure that somewhere in there, if I get the opportunity, I sow the word, which is why you have to study to show yourself approved, because you have to know something to leave them, okay? You know, some point in your day, you need to open up the Bible and read something and then think about it and allow God to bring illumination to you, because the stuff that you have insight on, the stuff that you get the aha, you know, Eddie Murphy coming to America, aha, the stuff that you do that on, that's the stuff that's going to be valuable to other people. Now, I can parrot pastor. And I know 90% of the stuff he says on Sunday, you got to wait on that. Chew on that a little bit. That's not helping other people. But when I get that, ooh, okay, I understood what that meant. That's going to equip somebody. You can share that. So you have to study, open it up, read it, meditate it, let God bring revelation, let God bring insight, so that you can then take that insight to someone else. God will make sure you get an opportunity where that insight is good. And then you share that and you impact them. And either you lead them to Christ or you water what they already got, or you just introduce them to something that they never had. But you're doing that. The sower sows the word. That's you. You do that. You love people. You make sure you're looking to be useful to God. And then we get the impact to spread the influence of the kingdom of God around us, which is what we want to do. It is important for you to be an effective. It's important to do it so that we can carry out the mission and the purposes that God has given us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, in the areas where we are challenged, give us courage to do and to be all that you've called us to be. We want to impact people. We want to influence people. We don't want to be intimidated. We want those around us to know you. Use us, use our mouths, use our eyes, use our body to influence those around us. All right. You're blessed. Go with God.